I'd like to turn your attention to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Let's read it together. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I trust the Lord would bless his word. Now, the Psalms are often a great place to go as we kind of experience life's experiences and as we grapple with issues that we might face in life. And of course, you know probably very well that the Psalms are a unique hymnal that God has chosen to preserve for us within his word. They're one of the five poetical books in the Old Testament. I suppose a good summary of that I discovered was written in a book by J.B. Phillips, Exploring the Scripture. It's well worth looking at. And he says, Job is dealing with the problem of pain, Psalms, the way to pray, Proverbs, the behavior of the believer, Ecclesiastes, the folly of forgetting God, and Song of Solomon, the art of adoration. So we're in the way to pray. And it is interesting that the book of Psalms starts with God blessing man. You know, you go back to Psalm number one, blessed is the man, and so forth. But it ends in Psalm 150 with man blessing God. And of course, one of the unique things and one of the very helpful things in the book of Psalms is right throughout all of those 150 Psalms, there is pretty much every expression of human feeling and some reflection of human existence in those intervening Psalms. So it's a collection of 150 spiritual songs or poems that we know were set to music. If we read through Chronicles, we see a number of references to it for use in tabernacle and temple worship and written by many people. I'm not doing any more of a summary. I'm sure that maybe there's been a lot of people spoken in the Psalms over these recent months. But one of the things I did find very interesting was that if you did a kind of a comparison between the Psalms and a contemporary hymn book, you would find that many hymns in modern hymn books or in ancient and modern hymns, modern is a very relative term, but in hymn books are the result of a specific incident in a person's life, an event in their life. And without doing any historical research, you wouldn't straight away know what it was that produced those words. So it is in the book of Psalms. There are some of the Psalms that we can specifically go and look at the historical background and see what caused the writer, many of them, of course, and we call them Psalms of David because scripture does, but they're written by many others. But Psalms are written as a reflection of the experiences of the individual. And those who would sing the psalm would identify with the feelings of the person. So it is with this psalm here that we can identify with the sentiment of what is written. Now, we don't really know who wrote each one of these particular psalms that we're reading from, because we're reading in a section which are called the Pilgrim Psalms or the Psalms of Ascent. There are 15 psalms in this section. The idea is literally that as they made their journey up to Jerusalem, as they ascended, effectively as if they were going up a stairway, then these psalms were being sung. And they would be encouraging. And the particular one we've read this evening is a psalm that speaks about safety and protection. And so it is interesting that they sang it as they journeyed to Jerusalem. They would indeed need protection, whether from cold or from heat stroke or from robbers or from all sorts of different things. And so there's a theme that runs through this psalm, a theme of prevention, preservation, and help. I was also interested to notice that when you read through the psalm, you'll notice that verses 1 and 2 are written in the first person, whereas verses 3 to 8 are written in the third person. And some have suggested that as they journeyed, that the leader would have sung the first two verses, and then the reply would have been made by different people reading or singing back verses 3 to 8. Not quite sure why it's written in that style. If that is an explanation, that's a good one. It also might be that the writer is moving from the focus on himself. I will lift up mine eyes. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. And shifting the focus to the one who is the keeper and the preserver. That's a good thing. And something that we would like to do tonight is to focus our attention upon the one who is the keeper and the preserver. Now, I found quite a comparison here between the little book of Jude and Psalm 121. I just kind of stumbled across it, to be honest. Maybe stumble is the right word, because you read in verse number 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. And we read down this psalm that we're going to be preserved. And when you go to the little book of Jude, we notice that Jude is all about being preserved and being kept. We're kept by God for the Lord Jesus in the little book of Jude. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Kept by God, preserved by Jesus when, we would say. We're encouraged in Jude to keep the faith. That's a great thing to do, to hold tenaciously to the word of God and to the truth of Scripture. We learn in this little epistle that there are those who are being kept for judgment. There are those who are not keeping the faith, and then there are those who are kept in the love of God. But we end Jude with words that are pretty much a parallel with Psalm 121, verse 24 of the little book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Unto him. Now that's the emphasis of Psalm 121. It's all about him. It's all about the one, the Lord. You'll notice the recurrence of the word the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord, verse 2. He that keepeth Israel, verse 4. The Lord is thy keeper, verse 5. The Lord is thy shade, verse 5. And so on. The Lord is. And so we're thinking in Psalm 121 about him that is able to keep us. And so it's a similar theme. And I trust that as we read through this psalm together, that you will be encouraged again to remember that he is able. It's wonderful, isn't it? He is able to do above and beyond all that we might even ask or think. He is able to keep that which he has entrusted to us. He's also able to keep that which we have entrusted to him. He is able to keep us. And Peter writes that we are being kept by the power of God. And there's an inheritance that is being kept for us. So these ideas run right through Scripture. And it's a wonderful thing on a Sunday evening to encourage our hearts and to remember we are being kept. And we're going to think about the keeper. Let's look at the first few verses together. Going to think about where the help comes from and who it is. Notice he says in verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. I will lift up mine eyes. You notice that he's going to lift his gaze from the problem, from the circumstances that he faces at that point in time, and as they would have done as pilgrims, as they journeyed. And he's going to lift his eyes up to the hills. I think it's Warren Wiersbe in his commentary that put some lovely headings on this psalm. And I need to admit, if I'm going to steal them, of course. But he talks verse 1 and 2, my father's creation is before me. And then he says in verses 3 and 4, my father's eyes are upon me. And then when you come to verses 5 and 6, he says, my Father's presence is beside me. And then you come down to verse number 7 and 8. And I'm just looking for it here. I've just skipped over it. My Father's care is round about me. What a lovely way of looking at this, Chip. My Father's creation is before me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Think about this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. You see, help comes from a source that is external to our world. We're going to discover it's more than the hills in a moment, because he tells us in verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So no wonder Warren Wiersbe said, my Father's creation is before me. You see, I want you to notice the progression here. He's looking to the hills. Well, actually, maybe a better translation would be the mountains. And he's then looking off to something he can see. Now, it's not that God is the hills. That's a false doctrine, isn't it? Pantheism or something like that. It's not that God is the hills, but he's saying that they are the evidence of the Creator. So he moves on very quickly and he says in verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You cannot see the Creator, but you can see his creation. And you see the Creator through the creation. Well, that would be Romans chapter 1, wouldn't it? The invisible things. The invisible things of him are clearly seen from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Please don't be put off by the cynic and the so-called atheist who tries to undermine your faith in the fact that you see around you the evidence of a creatorial hand, of a God of creation. Both the psalmist says here, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And Romans chapter 1 teaches us the same principle as well. But we need to remember that the Lord, the Creator, is a person. He has intentions. We're going to discover this as we move into the following verses. He's not going to allow us to suffer. He's not going to, well, when we go to 1 Corinthians, he's not going to allow us to suffer more than we can handle, more than we are able to bear. So let us go back just to, before we go on to that, verses 1 and 2. Let's think about verse 1. He's saying the source of his help is represented in the strength of the mountain. Of course, you could look off to Psalm 123. Unto thee do I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. You could look at Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed. Verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. So we're seeing pictures and illustrations of God's power, of God's protection, of God guarding and watching over his people. That's indeed a wonderful thing. But notice, it's help that comes from the Lord. That's Jehovah. That's the covenant-keeping God. And he's the Creator. I want you to notice in verses 2, 5, 7, and 8, we'll notice what God's intentions are. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Then we learn when we come down to verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper, preserver. He watches over you. Verse 6, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. So we can see the intentions of the Lord as he is actively protecting his people. But then we notice his supernatural ability. We saw that in verse 2. He's the Lord which made heaven and earth. We see in verse number 3 that he will not slumber. You know, that's not normal. Men get tired, but God never slumbers. God is alert and aware, and his abilities and his strength don't diminish. He's supernatural in his abilities. And he's the one we discover who's not only protecting us, but notice in verse 4, he operates at different levels. He says, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. But verse 3, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. So here's a God who's interested in individuals. He's the God who keeps thee. But he's a God who is interested in nations, and in particular the nation of Israel. He that keepeth Israel. What preserving care they've experienced and known down the centuries of time. Sometimes preserving them in their land. Sometimes preserving them despite being scattered abroad throughout the nations of the world. He still has his eye upon them. He still has his purpose for them. He still will regather them, and he will bring them back into his blessing. We want you to notice from verse 3 that he's interested in the individual. He's interested in the details of their lives. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now we learn from Jude, he that is able to keep you from falling. God is interested in your everyday activities. You can imagine as they made their journey up to Jerusalem, and as they sang these psalms of ascent, they were keenly aware that God was watching over them as they walked on the uneven paths, and as they journeyed through a desert, or as they walked through towns and villages, but he wouldn't suffer their foot to be moved. He's interested in the detail, and he still is. He's interested in the details of your life. He's interested in the mothers with their children and the frustrations that are so normal to everyday life, and that after school exhaustion of the children when your nerves are frayed and your husband's not yet home from work and you're sitting in heat like this. And he's interested in the detail of your life. He's interested in the older saints sitting on their own in their home and wondering how they'll get through another day. And the time seems long and it's awfully lonely and maybe nervous about getting off their seat and going into the kitchen in case they fall. He's interested. He's aware of the circumstances of your life. Why? You might drop off in your chair and you might feel tired, but he never slumbers. He never slumbers. He does not need rest. Oh, isn't that amazing to think of the grace of the Lord Jesus when he came down into this world? Oh, he was wearied with his journey. And he slept in the hindermost part of the boat. Ah, yes, he took humanity and he experienced the circumstances of humanity. There was no sin in him, but he experienced a world that had the effect of sin. Ah, but God upon his throne, he does not need rest. He's always focused. Oh, my dear believer, remember today that you may take your eye off the ball, but he never does. You, like me, may feel at times you're not quite as focused as you should be, or you slipped up on something, or you didn't pray as much as you should have done, or you lost focus on. He never loses focus. And he never deviates from his plan or his purpose. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's never knocked off track. He's never loses, we kind of say, you know, two steps forward, three steps back, and those types of, no, he's never like that. He never loses his purpose, never deviates from his plan. Just doing Daniel in our Bible class here in Highton in Liverpool, and we're sharing it through five different brethren, but it was my job to do some of chapter 11 today, and it's kind of scary stuff. But, you know, we learned again today that God has his timetable. It was not according to the time. It's not according to God's time. God has his plans, and he will work to those plans to minutest details. And we see in verse 5 that God is interested and involved with us. Look at what it says. The Lord is thy keeper. Now that means he preserves, he watches over. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. You know, we need a shade. We know what a shade is when it comes to this weather. And when we come to the feeling the heat, well, they would know that in an Eastern country very well. The need of a shade, the need of one to protect. God is our shade, not from the physical sun. But listen to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust. Where do you feel safe? You know, I hear people today talk about a happy place. That's my happy place. Someone says, that's where I feel safe. You know, for the believer, no matter where you are, you know, there were many of these Jewish believers found themselves down in Babylon by the river Kibar. What kept Daniel safe? What kept these men going, Ezekiel? Why, they'd understood that dwelling in the secret place of the Most High put them under the shadow, the protective care of the Almighty. It's a wonderful thing to know the protecting care of the Almighty God, to know that he is the one who is covering us like that mother hen covering her chicks. He's the one who's concerned about our welfare. He's the one who casts not long shadows as in bad things. But let me read to you Isaiah 25, verse 4. Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. O Lord, thou art my God, says Isaiah. My dear fellow believer today, can I encourage you again? God is a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. Oh, says the psalmist, he's a shade. The Lord is thy shade. It's personal. Upon thy right hand, it's privileged. He says the sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. You know, I learned from that in terms of time, he is constant. You know, two things that are constant that you're always exposed to. I was over in Ireland this week. We're coming back on the ferry and the sun was blazing on the boat. And I looked up and I could see the moon just as it came to 6:30 at night. The moon's there. The sun's there. They never go away. As long as there's a sun and a moon, of course, Israel was assured of their existence. You see, God is involved. And in terms of time, God is constant. He'll always be there. And the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. He's really saying that God is there constantly. But he's also constant in this sense in verse number 7. In terms of types of evil, he is totally capable. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He's totally capable. Our God is not caught out by some issue or some problem or some evil that arises. So God is telling us that we are constantly exposed because the sun and the moon are always there. But the Lord guarantees of his constant protection, his guarding, his watching over. But he's also teaching us that no matter what confronts our path, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. You can rest assured there's nothing that God is not aware of. There's nothing that he is not capable of handling and of protecting you from. These are wonderful things to be reminded of. But I want you to notice the end of verse 7. He shall preserve thy soul. You see, the whole point of this is not just about physical protection. It's really spiritual protection that he's talking about here. It's your soul that he's going to preserve. So God's intentions, God's purposes are for your preservation. Now, this is true in the New Testament. You don't need me to tell you, but let me read it to you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. These are wonderful words of assurance, aren't they? You know, we're reading here Psalm 121. He shall preserve thy soul. We're learning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the whole of the Godhead is involved in this. He's the God of peace. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And it's until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's he going to do? He's going to preserve you body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body is the order. God is going to preserve you until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he says in verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. Now, this is just a description of regular events. This is not just, God is not just there with you on a Sunday or there with you on special days. It's not just special events. In terms of our situation, he's with us in the regular routine things of life. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. How special that was to the nation. How special that was to the people going up to Jerusalem. Well, it was said of Paul that he was with the believers coming in and going out. It's the regular routines of life. We're assured of his presence. No wonder the Hebrew writer says, lo, I will never leave you, never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He is assuring us of his presence. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So in terms of evil, he can cover all of that. He can handle all of that. In terms of time, day and night, in terms of the essence of what you need, it's your soul. In terms of the routine of life, he's preserving your coming in and your going out. But in terms of an expiry date, there is none. It's from this time forth and even forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? You're saved. I'm translating this into New Testament terminology. You're saved and will be preserved through this life. That doesn't mean you'll never have a problem. It doesn't mean you'll never have sadness. It doesn't mean you'll never have mishaps. But he's able to keep you from falling. You use the example of Peter. He fell, but he was restored. It's not falling as in you'll never make a mistake. It's that you will not be down and out as a result of the fall. He is able to lift you up. He's able to preserve you. And he's caring for you right until the end of the age. That's a wonderful thing. And hopefully today, as we have meditated on this psalm today, the Lord will encourage our hearts to look up, to lift up our eyes. As Mr. Wiersbe says in his book, to have the Father's creation before us, to understand the Father's eyes are upon us, to appreciate the Father's presence beside us, and to live of the good, to live in the good of the fact that the Father's care is round about us. May the Lord encourage us through his word this evening. Let's pray.